Good morning.
Good morning.
It is an honor and a privilege to be with you all this morning. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to John chapter 1. I appreciate Brother Maverick reading that. I bring greetings from my family and from my wife. She would love to be here, but she was needed at Eldon. I know we have many fond memories here. Good memories. Also, I'd like to thank you all for sharing the Welty Young Men with us at White Oak. I'm working with the church there at White Oak Country Church, and they come often, and we are so happy to have them, and we put them to work, and they are so happy. At least they volunteer, so we're glad to have them. So we appreciate that very much. This morning, I want to share some thoughts with you about grace in the flesh. And I was given this topic, and I was told to consider the only begotten became flesh, full of grace and truth, his fullness and grace, of his fullness, grace for grace, and God's good pleasure. There's a lot there. But I find this an exhilarating topic to consider. The grace of God is a broad topic. I like to think of it like a big, huge oak tree with those big branches, strong branches. And sometimes we say God's grace is unmerited favor, and truly it is. But God's grace, in my humble opinion, it goes deeper. It includes everything that God has done and is doing to provide for our redemption and salvation. In the New Testament, there's great emphasis upon the fact that salvation is the result of God's grace. God has made redemption available through His favor. His favor on behalf of sinners who do not deserve it. And as was read in John chapter 1, the Gospel of John, grace. God became one of us for the purpose to reveal the fullness and offer His full and replete grace. And as was already saying many times, the wonderful grace of Jesus and wonderful story of love. God loved us so much that He was willing to give His only Son. Therefore, God's grace is not cheap. It is not cheap. It costs God much, and we should remember that. But our Creator came to earth to seek and save that which was lost. Lost in the choice of sin. Our choice to sin. Think about this. Jesus knew before the foundation of the world that He was going to give His life. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 tells us, as a lamb slain before the foundations of the world. I don't know about you, but whenever I have a difficult task, you know, ahead of me, sometimes I dread it. Can you imagine for 4,000 years knowing that you were going to be dying for a people and many of them would not appreciate it? But God became one of us. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8 tells us that Jesus emptied Himself. Now, I don't fully comprehend all the details there, But he did that so he could be approachable. He did that so that he could be relate to you and I, to the trials, to the sufferings, to the difficulties that you and I go through. And he had no advantages. And yet, he still came. He still came. That's God's grace. And if we think about this, we're the ones who've broken God's commands, but yet it's God who's doing everything to provide a way back to Him. Reconciliation. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 through 20, speaks about how God is the one who's reconciling us back to Him. For reconciliation to be necessary, there has to be a break. There has to be a break in a relationship. And we're the offending party. You know, here recently, one of my children, they broke their porcelain piggy bank. I don't know about you. Maybe you broke a favorite coffee cup. You know, something that had value to you. And you tried to piece it back together. You ever tried to glue, you know, things back together, super glue? Well, no matter how hard I tried, there's always a rough edge. And even if I don't have the rough edge, there's still the crack lines. But when the Bible speaks about reconciliation, it's just as if it had never happened. That's God's grace. He puts us back together in a relationship with Him, and there are no lines. There are no rough edges. What God desires for His people, for us, is only found in a relationship with His Son, full of grace and truth. You know, all Jesus ever did was truth. Jesus came to teach men and women about God and about God's will. That's what John chapter 1 says. Jesus brought God's word, which is truth. And it is a sanctifying agent when it is applied. In the Lord's Prayer, John chapter 17, verse 17, Jesus prayed, "Sanctify them by your word." Your word is truth. And I don't know about you, but I'm so thankful that there is a truth that does not change, because Jesus does not change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Because in the day and age that we live in, so many people say, "Well, you have your truth and I have my truth." Well, hogwash. There's only one truth. And that's God's truth that never changes. And I'm so thankful for it. But Jesus, through His teaching, through His character, through His miracles, He brought God's truth and God's grace to mankind. He's the source of all grace and all truth. Rich, replete, overflowing source. Think of it this way. How many of you want to go drink from the Missouri River up by Kansas City? I don't see any takers. Me neither. I don't want to either. But how many of you would like to go drink from the Missouri River up in Montana at its source? I'd like to. I've never been there, but I'd like to. I think that would be good. We have access to drink from God's grace and truth at its source, Jesus Christ. So much so that when Jesus taught some difficult concepts, Many disciples stopped following him. This is in John chapter 6, verses 68 through 69. And then Jesus asked his disciples, the 12, Do you want to turn away? Do you want to stop following? And I love what Peter, speaking for the other apostles, says. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. This is the proper response to his grace and truth. It's faith and conviction that prompts obedience, a change. We've talked about that this morning in our class, in the Lord's Supper, a change. On another occasion, this is in John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32, Jesus said to the Jews who believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Here's one test that we can apply if we are his disciples, if we're his students, if we're his pupils. Do we abide in his word? Living in his word and living out his word in our lives. Because his word is truth, and when it is applied, it sets a person free. Free from the bondage of sin. Free from the bondage of worldliness. Free from the bondage of selfishness. And any other thing that might try to take us as slaves. Jesus came to reveal God and God's truth. And this was all motivated by his grace and love for fallen mankind. We sing a song in our blue songbooks. He paid a debt he did not owe. And I owed a debt I never could pay. God's grace. He saw our need, and he was moved to meet that need. Not only to meet it, but to exceed. Exceed our need. So, going back to John chapter 1, of his fullness, grace for grace. That's how my Bible reads in the New King James, and I believe the King James Version. That's a little bit difficult to understand. Grace for grace, it seems like I'm exchanging out grace. But if I go to the ESV or the NAS, it says grace upon grace. Or the NIV says receiving blessing after another. In Christ is the fullness of God's grace revealed and offered to mankind. We receive that fullness of God's grace, but it's in a relationship with Christ that we receive this. And the Lord adds grace daily upon the grace that we've already received. You know, children, you guys like to use building blocks, right? You know, when you put block upon blocks upon blocks. That's what God's doing for us. He's putting one block of grace upon another block of grace upon another block of grace. Jeremiah said in Lamentations that his mercies are new every morning. So is his grace. He offers us grace daily. If you have your Bibles, let's turn to Ephesians chapter 1. And I guess you've already been studying this in your class on Sunday mornings, but Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Consider what Paul says here. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ. You may have already brought this up, but in this first chapter of Ephesians, in the first 14 verses, 1 through 14, in Him, in Christ, through Him, with Him, appears at least 12 times in the first 14 verses. Is the Holy Spirit through Paul trying to tell us something? Everything God has to offer, and God wants us to have it, but it's only found in a relationship with Jesus. In Him, through Him, with Him. So if that's the case, how important and precious that relationship should be in our eyes. Because it's very precious. It's very important in God's eyes. The church should be very important to me. My relationship with Christ and brethren's relationship with Christ should be very important. And if it is important, we need to nurture it. We need to feed it. And we also need to protect it, that it may grow and that it may thrive. Going back to John chapter 1, in verse 17, does it mean that there was no grace before Christ came? Was there no grace in the law of Moses and before? No. There was grace. If you turn your Bibles to Genesis 6 and 8, and at least in the New King James and the King James, this is the first time the word grace appears in the Bible. Anybody know what that says?
Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord.
There you go. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Yes, there was grace. But the fullness, the completeness, the repleteness, the overflowing grace, it's available only through Christ. And that requires a relationship. That requires time. That requires us to consider, think things through, discern, and come to a conviction and just conclusion, just as Peter and the other apostles did in John chapter 6. It's a process. It takes time. Time to change. Time to be God's people. The people God wants us to be. But that's part of His grace. Yes, the law of Moses, it was spiritual. It was a high moral standard. And if the children of Israel kept it, they would have been blessed. But it was written on the outside. Written on stone. Tablets of stone. And it didn't always change the inside. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. What does that mean? Well, through Christ, there is made available the power to change. In Ephesians, as you were studying about the old man and the new man, that's a change. But to change from the inside out. change of character, change of nature, and might I also say a change of quality. Things that the children of Israel did not have under the old law. The fullness of everything that God has to offer is found in Christ. And I can't overemphasize that because I believe Paul emphasizes that quite a bit in the Ephesian letter. If you turn with me to Colossians chapter 2, verse 8 through 10. And I realize we're just scratching the surface this morning on God's grace. But my goal is to encourage us to dig deeper. Go home this afternoon, this week, and dig deeper more about God's grace. In Colossians chapter 2, 8 through 10, Paul writes, "Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy, empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, and according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And, this is the part I want you to look at, you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power." Now, there's several things to consider here, but in Christ dwells the embodiment of the divine. In Christ and in our relationship with him, God's people are complete. Now think about this. Christ is enough. No matter what trial, no matter what temptation, no matter what difficulty we're going through, Christ is enough. As a side note, as the time of Paul writing, Jesus possessed a glorified body. It appears from this and other scriptures that not only did the Lord become one of us and identify with us, it appears from my humble understanding that he's chosen to identify with us forever. Think about that. Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. Peter writes, "By which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature." Partakers of the divine nature. "Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." In and through Christ, we have access to participate in his divine nature. Not that we become God or we have that authority or power, but there is the power, there is the ability that we as God's children, we can mold, we can shape our lives to be more like the Son of God. Romans chapter 8, verse 29 tells us this is God's will for us, that we conform, that we mold, that we shape our life to be like His Son. That we become a little bit more loving, a little bit more patient, a little bit more merciful, and yes, a little more gracious each and every day. A little bit more like the Master. This month, next month, next year, as was said in our adult class, that we're growing, and hopefully we're growing to be more loving, to be more of His love, to be more of His grace. One question you ought to ask yourself, don't answer out loud, but do answer to yourself. Think about this. Is since I put on Christ, if you're a Christian, since I became a Christian, and that may have been a year ago, that may have been 50 years ago. I don't know, may have been longer than that. How has my life changed? How has my life changed? I want us to turn to Titus. Titus chapter 2. Titus speaks also about the grace of God. Or Paul speaks about the grace of God in Titus, or to Titus. This is chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. And there's a lot in these verses. And again, Paul's writing, you know, to the church. He's writing to those who have obeyed the gospel, so he doesn't go into a lot of detail. But for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. There's a wealth of information of God's grace. God's grace came through his Son, Jesus Christ, and the plan for our salvation. God's grace has been offered to the entire human race. This cannot mean that every soul will be saved, because such a conclusion would contradict numerous scriptures. One is Matthew 7, verses 12 and 13, where Jesus tells us to enter in by the straight and narrow gate, because wide and broad is the gate that leads to destruction. He says, many will go that way. You know, we're kind of like water. People are like water. We follow the path of least resistance, or electricity, however you want to look at that. But what does this teach us? It teaches us that God's grace is potentially available to all, whoever choose, whosoever will choose to access it. Therefore, the grace of God does not involve a limited atonement just offered to a select few. But whosoever will may come. 1 John chapter 2, verse 2. The next point, pardon me, I'd like to consider is access to God's grace is given by means of revealed knowledge given by God. Consider what Paul said. The grace of God has appeared teaching or instructing us. And think about this. Christianity is a taught religion. We need to be taught about the wonderful grace of God. We need to be taught about Jesus. If we hold our place in Titus, but we go back to John chapter 6, verse 45, consider what Jesus said. And, you know, don't believe a word that Dan says because he says it. But if you can see it in the Scriptures, believe it because God has said it. Because that's what's important. But here in John 6 and 45, Jesus says, it is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. So entrance into God's grace, it requires understanding and obedience. Teaching, learning, results in coming to Christ. Coming to Christ, obedience. I bring this out because today there seems to be a movement to leave obedience out. But what does the Bible say? Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 5. I feel like I'm preaching to the choir here, but maybe there'll be some scriptures here that may be useful in your study, or if you have an opportunity to share them with family or friends or neighbors. But Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. The inspired writer, he's speaking of Christ. Though he was a son, yet he learned what? Obedience. He learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all that, what? Obey him. It was important that our Lord learn obedience. Jesus obeyed the Father in everything he did. If you study the Gospel of John, often it says, I did not come to do my will, but the will of the Father who sent me. And in another place, Jesus said, the servant's not greater than the master. Well, Jesus is the master. If he had to learn obedience, where does that put us? And Jesus can't be my Savior unless I obey him. We're going to bring this lesson to a close, offer a gospel invitation. The question is, and we ought to ask ourselves, have I obeyed the gospel of Christ? Has my faith prompted me to confess Christ as my Lord and Savior? Has my faith prompted me to repent, to turn away from sin, turn to follow the Lord, stop doing wrong, learn to do what's right in God's sight? And then bringing my confessing mouth, my repenting heart, meeting him in that watery grave of baptism, where he promises, I'll wash away your sins. Nothing special about the water, but that's the place he says, I'll meet you. I'll meet you. Romans chapter 6 tells us that it's there in baptism where we are united in his death. That's where he shed his blood, was in his death. We come in contact with the blood by faith. Have you entered into his grace through obeying the truth, through obeying the gospel? If you have, are you living? Are you living in him? And are you allowing him to change your life? Change your character. If you've never obeyed the gospel, why not? What's keeping you? And if you have obeyed the gospel, and maybe you started out on fire for the Lord, but along the way, maybe you allowed distractions or attractions to grab your attention, and you haven't been as faithful as you know you ought to be, why not rededicate your life to the Master with repentance and confession? There's a loving family here, ready, willing, desiring to assist you. But you need to let your request be made known. And if we can help you in any way, let it be known while we stand and while we sing.